Our Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The New Testament reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the joy of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
So, how many of you like Christmas? Put up your hands. Oh, yeah. I got to say, why do I like Christmas? It's because I was very blessed. I had a family that made a big deal of Christmas, and you kind of do what you get inherited, right? And I asked my parents to send us some pictures just so I could give you guys a hint, and I just love this one that came through. You can't really see it, but that's so 70s, 80s. That's a purple rug, a burgundy rug with a yellow couch. I'm convinced personally that there was a virus in the 70s where the symptoms were color blindness. Anybody else grow up in that era? I was once sent to school with paisley pants and a striped shirt. And that was for photo day. But I loved Christmas because my parents did all of the things that you should do. You know, they made it magical. We had to be home by 12 o'clock or Santa wouldn't arrive. And I would get so excited. And this one particular year, probably the year this beautiful tree was hung, I wanted this thing called the Death Star. Okay, for those of you who don't know or are not from that generation, that was a big deal to have a Star Wars toy, and this was the expensive one. This cost $100. That's when $100 you didn't spend on a gift, right? So I knew that if I got this Death Star, it would be the only gift I got from a lot of people, because that's how it worked. And so this whole time, I remember just being so excited, waiting, having to wait. And my parents were smart. They really hid our gifts, because trust me, we went looking. That excitement is just a taste of what we should be feeling today for Advent. Just a taste. This is what this season should be. It should be the most exciting time for a Christian. This is not about ritual. The church gave us this because they knew that Jesus Christ had come. And they knew that those people waiting for the Messiah to come when he was an infant were waiting with expectation. And he came and saved the world. So they knew also that he would return. How much more should we be excited in our waiting? So this is a season of waiting, but not like waiting like, oh, I hope something happens, but looking with expectation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We pray that it flows down, comes alive, opens our eyes and our ears, and makes us the people of God. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk about what we're waiting for this week. What are we really hoping for? And to understand this text, you first must understand its context. There is a creation story, and that's, by the way, whenever you want to figure something out, the best thing to do is go to the beginning, right? And if we go to the beginning, we have this creation narrative that's beautifully laid out, how everything in creation, including humanity, are created, and it's good. Never forget that. It's good. This is a good thing. In fact, when humanity is created male and female in God's image, he says it's very good, or good, good, in the Hebrew. That's the truth. Humanity was created to bear God's image, and this creation was the garden where they were to be priests in the sense of order it and bring life. It was meant to be a great thing. And God walked in the cool of the day with them, meaning this was his temple. But something happened. Unfortunately, they had that temptation that they could be like God. And then the fruit of that came. But I want you to notice one thing. Creation is good, but because we failed, creation became cursed. Go to Genesis 3:17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, that's a warning to all you guys. Oh. Hi, honey. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. All of a sudden the situation's changed, hasn't it? This beautiful creation that was good is now going to be painful. It's cursed. Okay? But what about humanity? Humanity is created in God's image. What happens to him? Well, clearly he ends up inheriting death, destruction, sin, and evil. That's his curse. But there's something funny. The Bible doesn't just leave it there. It doesn't just leave it in you poor, pathetic, despisable thing. It actually continues to remind us who humanity was supposed to be. And if we go to Psalm 8, this is a great one. First, the psalmist asks, what it really is, man, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And crowned him with glory and honor. He has his own glory. Isn't that interesting? Humanity has its own glory and honor that God has bestowed upon him. Take that, you people who want to say we're just full of garbage. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Now we see that this is always his job, was to care for creation. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. We see that this glory is connected with creation. Do you see that? Right after he says, I've given you glory and honor, all of a sudden he's talking about taking care of creation. When the curse comes, it's because he's taking care of creation, but he decides to be God. So somehow there has to be this connection between creation and humanity. I say that because the Greeks have told us that creation is evil and humanity needs to become spiritual so that it can float above it. But the biblical truth is, there is no sense of being truly human that is disconnected from this creation. And that's Paul's point today. You see, Paul is dealing with a church that is going through a lot. When Paul wrote to the Romans, Nero was the emperor. And how nice was Nero? Yeah, he's the one that threw them in the first time to the lions. He's the one who dipped them in tar and burned them as party lanterns. He blamed them for the fires. Which, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing that he did all that. Jesus died in 33 A.D. His purges started in 55 A.D. In 20 years, Jesus went to have such a group in Rome that there was enough people for him to blame. Think about that. Well, living in this thing, he's now writing this section, and I can't get into it all, but now he's going to talk about their hope, and they're going to need it over the next few years. So Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be. Now I want you to take out your red marker and remove revealed, rather than say put in us, because that's the Greek and most interpreters say that, most other translations. The one sounds like there's a glory of God that we'll see. The other one says there's a glory of God that God will reveal in us. What did it just say in the psalm? That there's a glory to humanity. Did you see that? So right away you see this connection, and that glory to humanity is how he takes care of creation. Well, here he's saying, right away he says, it's not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Now what does he do? What should we expect? What did the psalm say? He talks about humanity having its own glory. And then he goes to creation. So what does he do? Of course, he talks about us in the future having glory. What does he go right to? Creation. For the creation waits with eager longing. I love this word. It's like sitting on the edge of your seat. Creation is longing for something. And creation is longing with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul would no doubt have said sons and daughters. If he was a contemporary. This longing. Why is it longing for this revelation? Because cursed Adam is cursed creation. Redeemed Adam and Eve is healed creation. Because God's glory is shown through humanity and their glory is shown in caring for creation. Do you see that? Is that hard to grasp? Let me say that one more time. God's glory is given to humanity who have a job to order creation. And in that, they have their own glory. They're looking for the redemptions of the sons of God because that glory that they lost at the beginning will be re-given and they will once again exist within the creation. They will be there to care for creation. The curse will be lifted. For the creation, it says, was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Ultimately, it was God who subjected it as the curse. Some people say, well, Adam did it. Fair enough, but it was God who cursed it. But it has always been not in the end of itself, but with hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He makes it right there. It's not about the glory of God here. It's about the glory of the children of God. The glory of the children of God only happens when he or she cares for the creation. But right now we're cursed. We all think we're gods. That's why this creation is being destroyed. But there's always a correlation, always, between God, humans being fully human and creation being redeemed. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Listen to this language. Now, I haven't been there, but I've seen it three times. That looks like a lot of pain. Is it a little bit? Get the point. The point he's trying to anthropomorphize or whatever. See, I can say really smart things. Is that this is extreme pain. This is the most extreme pain. And by the way, when Paul was writing this, they didn't have those little epidural things. Okay, so you didn't get to go, oh, I'll take a little drugs. All creation is in that state since the time of Rome. Until now. And not only the creation, this is the state of creation, but we ourselves, because we haven't arrived. We haven't got that glory. We're still trapped by Adam. We still try to think we're gods. It's we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. Why is the first fruits of the Spirit make us grown inwardly? Because when you've tasted the Spirit, you get a taste of what it can be. What the future is, and the darkness of now is that much darker. So it makes you, if you've encountered the Spirit, you are going to long even more for redemption. And you're going to grieve even more with destruction. Anybody feel like that watching the news? You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. There's this myth in our world that says, if you're not feeling good all the time and happy, here, take some happy pills. What if it's okay to grieve and lament? What if it is? Well, it says here that we should groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoptions of sons. We're still waiting for this moment, for this glorification, when we become Adam again. We're not there. That's why we grieve. And that's why we grieve in ourselves, because we see that old Adam all the time. But we've tasted what can be. Now he says it's in this redemption of our bodies. Notice it's not about going and floating off in your body in a spirit. You notice that? It's redemption of your bodies. And it's in this hope we were saved. He says we're waiting for adoption, but then he says we were saved. Paul lives in this already, not yet. You are saved, but you're saved in hope. And your hope is not that someday I get to flow way beyond the blue and a little guy in the clouds that sells Philadelphia cream cheese comes up and gives it to you. Oh, is that commercial still on? I don't know. Or they'll be sitting up there with harps. I don't even like harps. Anyways, I shouldn't have said that out loud. I imagine hell has accordions. forgive me. It's in this hope we're saved, but it hasn't happened for these people. During the time of Rome, just because you probably hear a lot of people talk to you about how creation has been destroyed in our culture, Rome killed so many elephants for their ivory, they wiped out a whole species. They destroyed all kinds of forests, which are now desert. And they did put so much smelter, because they didn't have any way of stopping the filters. And they would burn so much gold and silver and all of those things that when you take an ice core, you go down and you hit this one speck and it's black. This was the world they lived in. We're not the first industry. So Paul's living in this world and he knows that these people are not seeing this amazing thing that Jesus Christ's resurrection, because they're living in the now, but they're tasting what it can be. They're having those first moments where, wow, I'm saved. They've experienced the Lord. And then they look around and they see people being destroyed and mistreated and destroyed and mistrusted. So what does Paul say? Your salvation is based on hope and the resurrection of your bodies. And through that, the redemption of creation. But you don't see it. And we need to hear this in the church, because you'll hear people say, you came to Jesus? Well, congratulations, you can get a car. Your marriage will be fine. And if you pray just enough, maybe even a plane. Christianity has never said that. We are a people of hope, not a people of get what we want. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. That's his point. We have to live right now in the truth that it isn't there completely, but it's coming and you've tasted it. For who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we had trouble waiting for the lighter, how are we going to hope for that? Actually, I think that was a perfect thing that happened for today. So it's not there. But Paul doesn't end there because he can't. He has to show us that we have an incredible God. Yes, creation groans. Yes, we groan. But guess what? God is not some distant God who doesn't care. He groans along with us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that good news? He still uses our prayers even though we don't know what we're doing. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's God's heart for you. Next time you screw up, remind yourself he doesn't hate you. He groans and intercedes for you. That's the living God. Sorry for yelling. Get a little excited. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This Spirit is coming in, seeking our minds, changing our lives, interceding for us. It's not all about us. Thank God, eh? Anybody going to bed at night and it's just been crazy bad and you feel like you've been crazy bad and you're like, why should I pray? He won't listen. He's listening and he's already praying. So listen, because he's already there. I've met people who say, Emery, I had the worst night the other night, and I just took a risk and started praying, and I've never felt his presence so much. Yep. Because if it was about your goodness, I'm going to tell you right now, you wouldn't be here. Neither would I. And then we get to this part where all of the Calvinists jump up and down. I will tread on this very carefully because I do not think Paul is giving us a systematic theology on soteriology. I think what he's trying to do is encourage a people who are just about to die. And he uses all kinds of Old Testament texts. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. And he uses this word for good. I think that's very important because of the creation story. But why do they all work together for good? I've seen this on bumper stickers and fridges. Have you seen this verse? I'm going to tell you right now, it's usually out of place. It usually means, well, everything will work out and my kid will stop having ADHD or whatever. This has all been, hasn't it, about hope in the future? Hasn't it? There's not one moment where he's saying this is about now. So when you're sitting there for these people that all things are going to work out together for good, what he's saying is it's in that hope. Everything, even your death, works out together for good because God won. Because there's an empty tomb, yours will be empty no matter how much you suffer. Now let's say you're sitting in that Colosseum and you've got those lions. I wonder how many had that verse in their head. Right? According to his purpose. What's his purpose? To become truly human. That's the goal. For those whom he foreknew, here we go. Okay, all Calvinists can tell us what this means. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This language is all out of the Old Testament. I think he's placing us within Israel. And his main point to them is, he's already got your hand. It's going to seem like he doesn't. He's already got you under this cover. Okay, that's really what this is about. This is written to a real church being read out. Real. This is not some scholar sitting in an office debating soteriology. Okay, this is a real truth that he is going to do these things. And what is he going to do? Be conformed to the image of his son. That's the main point. What is his son? He's the true Adam. In Paul's writing, Adam, and then there's second Adam. And second Adam is Jesus. He's the one that's going to make us truly human. And we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. Remember, by the way, if you want to see how high Jesus is viewed by Paul, Adam in the first, whose image was he supposed to bear? Get it? Now, whose image are we supposed to bear? You don't think he thought he was God? And conform to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Isn't that wonderful? That his whole purpose is not to create people to float way off beyond the blue, but to create a family here, true Israel, the people of God. And that is going to make us who we were created to be. And then we get in those, and remember what he's saying, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also what? And what did I say about human beings? He glorifies them. He is going to make them, me and you, truly who we were made to be. And he's going to make creation again truly what it's meant to be. And we are not going to be destroying it, because we will not be gods. We will be working together, ordering creation. There will be purpose in eternity. We will experience what none of us have. And that's the promise. So why Advent? Why do we do this series? Because the church knew for 2,000 years that it had to wait. That it wasn't going to happen right now. But we need to wait intentionally. Organizing our lives like this is true. Organizing ourselves and walking in that glory in so much as we can with the first fruits of the Spirit. By treating each other right and treating the world correct. And sitting with expectation. The great Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We're invited today to be sitting on the edge of our seats, not for a Death Star, but for eternal life, a life where everything gets renewed. Do you remember those words? And I will renew all things. Advent hope, renewed creation. And here I have to say, this has been the biggest struggle in my ministry. Most people have been taught that when they die, they go way off the blue into a happy place. That's what people are taught. Or the bad guys go burning. My argument to you is, actually biblically, it's about heaven coming to earth. Every image. When Jesus prays, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on... Come on, Pentecostals. As it is in heaven. God didn't create this creation without the purpose and meaning, and it is good. And God takes the good things and redeems them, doesn't he? Unfortunately, there's been a theology again and again that I've had to fight against. I've had to teach against this. And partly because it's in our songs. It's in our poetry. I was looking at Away in a Manger. Listen to these words. Is that working? Here we go. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to live with thee there. Seems odd, a God that came from heaven and became human wants to take us up to heaven. He could have done that anyways. Seems to me he has a lot more value for humanity than we'd like to think. And in fact, it's because of this theology we're going somewhere else that modernity has been able to use Christians to destroy creation. Modernity came out as a philosophical worldview that says we must control and dominate creation. And the Christian said, I don't care because we're going to heaven. I have good news. This creation that you look out, that you sit there and worship in when you walk, this will be redeemed. It's not what it's going to be. But if you go out and you see things and you're in awe and wonder at the beauty, how much better is it going to be? One of the great commentators on Romans said this: if it is indeed God's creation, if he is faithful to it too, as well as to mankind, and if he is going to bring it also, as well as believing men, to a goal worthy of himself, then it has a dignity of its own and an inalienability, since divinely appointed right to be treated by us with reverence and sensitiveness. These verses should alert us to the fact that the Christian hope is something vastly more wonderful and more generous than our preoccupation with ourselves. And the feebleness of our concern for God's glory allows us to imagine. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Cranfield, by the way, if you ever want to buy a Romans, that's the one. You see, because for Paul, there is no humanity eternally without a world to live in, because we are designed for that. That's why there had to be an empty tomb. Why did they have to touch his flesh? Do you remember? Because they had to show that creation had been restored and that he was the one. Jimmy Dunn: Paul's thought is clearly that creation itself must be redeemed in order that redeemed man may have a fitting environment. But it doesn't end there, does it? The other good news is we're going to be redeemed. The older I get and the slower I get and the more pain I get, the more I'm really into this. Anybody old enough to wake up and sometimes you're like more sore than you were before you went to bed? That didn't happen. Like all you young folks over there, I know it. You have an experience. You will. Because I used to look at my dad when he would grunt getting off his couch, like, what's wrong with you? I make the exact same noise now. The good news is we were created to be human. There's a glory on us. The problem with the environmental movement is they want to destroy human beings and worship the environment. But the truth is, God doesn't see them separate. Being truly human is a good environment when you're truly acting humanely. And here's the amazing thing. We don't act that way, do we? Let's be honest. Do you want me to start bringing up like Chernobyl? Just as a small example, where we almost destroyed half of Europe because we are gods, or Four Mile Island, or all of the stuff and all the cancer clusters because of chemicals. Like, if you really think we're treating the environment, I'm not even getting into the weather outside, because I'll get shot for that in this world. But let's be honest, we have been treating creation really badly, all for consumption. And maybe that's why we're suffering so much. But the good news is it's going to change, because we're going to change. Whatever's going to happen on that day in your resurrection, what a day it'll be, because all of that crap inside you, your suffering, your sin, all of that is going to be redeemed. And you're going to look like Christ. And all that groaning you have will end. I love N.T. Wright here. The Christian in the present time is but a pale shadow of his or her future self. My problem is, like he said, I'm convinced it's going to happen, but he doesn't give us any details because I can't even imagine how awesome that's going to be. What a day that will be, my friends, when the Lord returns and he takes you with all your regrets and all your failures and all your relational failures and everything else, and he makes you new. Wow, we should be on the edge of our seats this Christmas thinking, he did it once, he's going to do it again. That's Advent. We should have great expectations. We as a church should be just sitting there going, hey, what do you think? This is awesome. Not that crazy expectation, oh, there's a war in Iran and this means this in the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you right now, he is coming back. He could come back tomorrow. And we should be waiting. And this is good news because everything will be set to rights. I like preaching this. But we're not there yet. So we have to hope. Okay? G.K. Chesterton, hope means expectancy when things are otherwise hopeless. Hope only works if the world looks like it's hopeless. And the world is hopeless. Do you know why people get so angry about politics? Do you know why? It's because this is all they have. They have no hope, so they have to get their person in. Why do people spend all their lives working for trinkets? Because this is all they have. We have new life. Death for us is a defeated enemy. In the end, my friends, we should be practicing Christmas far more than I was as a little kid. Because when I got that Death Star, and I did, it lasted about one day. I put it together, and then I went, it's plastic. But what's coming for us is new creation, new life, new relationships. You know, the word they use when they highlight it is a feast. Can you imagine? A feast of purity. That's something worth hoping for. I'll end with Timothy Keller. Our Christian hope is that we are going to live with Christ in a new earth, where there is not only no more death, but where life is what it was always meant to be. That's your promise. That's your guarantee. That's why we're going to have dinner today, because this is the reminder of the feast to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for what you've given us. We pray that you would breathe upon us your spirit. Seal in us the truth. The truth that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the resurrected one who is going to redeem all things. And make us faithful, not in the terms of this world, but in waiting for you in an expectation. Make us a people. When people come by and say they've been with Jesus, because we will be with in joy while the world grieves. Amen.